Well, good morning. My name is Ryan Wampler. I've been a pastor here for about 16 years now, playing various roles, but I've just transitioned to take on the small groups role that Charles has been playing here. And when I asked what the sermon series was on this summer, I was just told it's whatever God has been teaching you. So the sermon this morning is not going to be what we typically might do, which is focus on a single passage and think about what it means for us. But instead, this is a biblical reflection on something that I have been challenged and convicted about over the last few months, and that is how I use my smartphone. So this past week actually marked the 10th anniversary of the iPhone's release. And I'm not sure if that feels longer or shorter than I expected. But it's a little bit difficult for me to remember exactly what my daily life was like, about how I did various things without my iPhone. But when the iPhone first came out, it was a clear improvement over previous phones because it got rid of the stylus. It allowed you to use your fingers and had the touch screen, making it almost an extension of yourself. But when I first got an iPhone, I thought of it like I thought of the early Blackberries, where you would use it as a phone, a digital planner, and maybe a digital phone book or something like that. But it was really easy to set it aside and not look at. But now, my iPhone is so much more to me than that. It is my camera, my video camera, my planner, my phone book, my atlas, my health monitor, my wallet, my access to bookstores and clothing stores, my newspaper, my library, my television, my CD library, my alarm clock, my calculator, my weather forecast, my access to any information I want at any time. And so the stats are impressive for this 10-year-old technology. 43% of the world owns a smartphone. Not just a cell phone, a smartphone. And some report that that percentage is going to rise to 70% worldwide within the next 3 years. So the young people are buying them, old people are buying them. You know, my parents' generation that was resistant to all kinds of different technologies growing up, not gonna learn that. Well, they've learned how to use smartphones, and they've bought those. And younger kids are getting them. Elementary age kids are walking around with smartphones. And so the smartphone, though, has not only been prolific in how many people use it, but it's also become prolific in how much during the day it is used. We check our smartphones on average every 4.3 seconds of our waking lives. That's what the stats say. And also, statistics show that for the majority of us, checking our smartphones is the last thing we do in the day and the first thing we do in the morning. So it has changed how we communicate as well. Now we're much more prone to send text messages than we are to make phone calls. And social networking apps have changed how we think of ourselves in community, how we relate to other people, how we think of ourselves. So it's had drastic effects, and this is just 10 years that this has been invented. So I think we're aware of how pervasive smartphones have become to us in our lives, but just imagine for a moment that you no longer had your smartphone, that you lost it for a day. Maybe you couldn't get another one for a week. You know, what would that be like? How would that change your life? How would that change your work? How would that change the way you communicate? The moments you spent waiting in line or your free time? You know, how much of a panic and desperate situation you would be in if you lost your phone? Or how willing would you be to give up your iPhone? See, if this device is making such a profound impact on our lives, how much of these effects are we aware of? How much are we the better for it? How is it affecting our work, our relationships, our sense of ourselves? I wonder. And perhaps even a little bit scarier question to ask is, what effect are these smartphones having on this rising generation? What effect are the smartphones having on my own kids that have been immersed in these digital devices from a young age? See, all this technology has been developed and proliferated so quickly that we don't have answers to all of these questions. Research is trying to catch up on how we're being affected by our smartphone use. But one survey disclosed that only 13% of people reported that technology has brought more joy to their life. And so while there are many ways that smartphones make our lives easier and other kinds of technology, are they making our lives happier or better? Now, I'm not a Luddite. I'm not up here to say that technology's bad. I own a smartphone myself. And there are a lot of wonderful ways that we can use our iPhones. But smartphones, just like any other good thing, can be used in good ways and bad ways. And so I've been having an uneasy relationship with my smartphone for years. And there's several phone habits that I'm not proud of, like when I use my phone or how frequently I use my phone. And so I have been thinking about this over the last few months. I've read a couple books that have helped my thinking. One is 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You by Tony Reinke. And the other is Reclaiming Conversation, The Power of Talk in a Digital Age by Sherry Turkle. These are both wonderful books. And a lot of the ideas that I'm going to be sharing this morning have been spurred on from reading these books. But a good starting place is to say that the smartphone isn't the problem, right? The heart of our smartphone problems are spiritual problems. And so if you don't have a smartphone this morning, I'm going to be focusing on smartphones because this is what God has been teaching me. But at heart of our smartphone problems are spiritual problems that all of us share. And those problems are distraction, addiction, and isolation. So I don't think any of us would doubt how smartphones are a constant temptation for distraction in our lives. You know, if I'm bored with the person or the people that I'm around, I can pull out my smartphone. If I'm bored at work or in class, I can pull out my smartphone. If I'm bored while standing in line or using the restroom, I can pull out my smartphone. If I'm bored watching a TV show with its own lights and sounds, I can pull out my smartphone. If I'm bored having dinner with my family, if I'm bored when I'm listening to a sermon, if I'm bored when reading my Bible or praying. See, whenever in my real life I find myself bored, I have an escape to something much more interesting right there in my pocket. So, or if a situation feels awkward, or if I feel any negative emotion that I don't want to feel, I have an escape right there in my pocket. But is boredom or awkwardness always something to escape from? You know, what if I'm distracting myself from what God is wanting me to see or to learn, from the people that God is wanting me to serve, or from the hard things that God is putting in my life in order to wake me up? See, distraction is a spiritual problem. See, Luke tells an account that many of you may know, but it's from Luke 10, 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened up her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." See, Martha's problem is that she has allowed her tasks, her to-do list, not unimportant things, but Martha's let these important things distract her from the most important thing, the opportunity to listen and learn from Jesus, what Jesus calls the better thing. And so the kind of distraction we're talking about this morning is when our eyes are pulled to less important things away from the most important thing. See, it's a spiritual problem because our hearts are so easily pulled away from listening to God, be attentive to God and what he is working in our life, from living out his priorities that he has for us in the moments that we're in. We're so easily distracted from those things. And now there are all kinds of ways that we can use our smartphones to listen to Jesus. We can read our Bibles on our smartphones. We can use prayer resources. We can listen to certain sermons or podcasts. And not all news or entertainment is bad either. And there are times when distraction is an appropriate part of rest and recreation. But our smartphones become a problem when we use them to distract us from the merely ordinary, or when we use them to distract us from the uncomfortable or the hard. See, it's because God often works in the ordinary. He works in the uncomfortable. He works in the awkward. See, sometimes it's in the moments of boredom that we are reawakened to see something beautiful in the world that God has created or in the people that God has created. We're often so blind, but God says that He has created this world to cry out His glory, to show us His glory. See, we might see things that move us to joy or to worship in our boredom. Or in those moments of boredom, we might realize something about the state of our souls and be moved to come to God in our need as we reflect. Or in those moments of boredom, we might notice the non-verbals of a friend indicating that there's something wrong, something underneath the surface, that if we just ask an inquiring question, they might create the space for them to actually open up to us about. See, how many of these spiritually significant moments do we miss because we're so busy distracting ourselves with the latest Facebook updates and Twitter feeds? How much do we shortchange the necessary soul-searching and reflection to deal with the hard things in our lives in order to hear about what's going on in the lives of celebrities or sports stars or whatever it might be? See, when we use our phones to pull our attention away from the merely ordinary or from the difficult things in our lives, we're diminishing the ways that God can work in our lives or the ways that God can use us in the lives of others. See, in order to be a part of what God might be doing, where we're physically at, you know, in the present, with the people that we're physically around, means that we need to resist the urge to pull out our phones at every impulse that we have. In order to allow God's conviction to bear fruit in our lives, we need to be willing to just sit there and think about those things and not pull out our phone at every impulse. See, we need to regain the value of boredom, the value of reflection, the value of being present, because we believe God is at work in those things. But that's kind of the problem, isn't it? Our problem is greater than the fact that we are easily distracted. Because the second problem that our iPhone abuses indicate is that we have a spiritual problem with addiction. See, have you ever noticed that we unknowingly reach for our phone in certain situations, you know, without even thinking about it? It's just become a habit. You know, so here's a quote from a journalist, Andrew Sullivan, writing in The New Yorker, called "I Used to Be a Human Being." This is what his quote was. "A small but detailed 2015 study of young adults found that participants were using their phones 5 hours a day at 85 separate times. Now, most of these interactions were for less than 30 seconds, but they add up. And just as revealing, the users weren't fully aware of how addicted they were. They thought they picked up their phones half as much as they actually did. But whether they are aware of it or not, a new technology had seized control of around one-third of these young adults' waking hours." See, here's the deal about our smartphones and the people who are putting the websites and the apps on our smartphones that we look at. They make money by keeping our eyes on their website or app. See, the longer we stay clicking on links, or the longer we stay scrolling through a website, or the longer we play a game, the more they can charge to advertisers and the more money they make. See, they want to keep us looking. They want to keep us coming back. And that's why some websites have even developed infinite scrolling, right? You know, so you never get to the bottom of the page. You can keep scrolling and scrolling. And that's why when you watch a YouTube video, there's automatically another one that's loading up because they want to keep you watching. They want to keep your eyes on their website or on their app. And so, you know, it's not even talking about how people are using pornography to keep us on our phones. And so I'm not going to be able to hit on that topic, that abuse of our phones. I suggest listening to Dave's sermon from 3 years ago on that topic. It's wonderful. But here's the deal, is that all of this is working so well on us because this online addiction is biological. It is rewiring our brains. See, scientists are saying that dopamine is released into our brain during certain online activities. They've particularly shown that with likes on social networking sites. that it releases dopamine in the brain. So we are becoming addicted, right? And it's becoming more and more of a trend for people to use their phone in situations they know that they shouldn't be using, right? Take driving. 40% of people admit to doing it. 81% admit that it's a real serious risk to their personal safety, right? So we have a lot of people saying it's a serious risk, but they're still doing it, right? Or we know as parents we shouldn't be on our phones all the time around our kids, and yet there are parents who are looking at their phones while they're holding their baby. Or while they're at a meal time with their kids when they could be talking. Or, you know, if you go out to eat sometimes, we'll do it with our family, or I'll go on a date with my wife and we'll be sitting there and there'll be a couple on a date sitting across from each other, both on their own iPhones. How romantic, right? See, we're addicted to these devices. And, you know, we're addicted to distracting ourselves. Many of us might have a vague sense that we are, but we might be shocked if we were encountered with the hard data of how much we're addicted, right? If we don't exert some self-control over our phones, we're going to be giving control to people who don't care about our well-being as much as they care. They want to care, they care about making money, about keeping us addicted. And so we may not think we're giving control to something else, but if we just thoughtlessly use our devices that are designed to addict us, then no longer are we using wisdom, no longer are we being thoughtful about what the best choices are for us in the moment that we're in, and instead we're being controlled by something else that may be leading us to unwise decisions. Right? So the key is to answer the problem of addiction is that we have to be thoughtful. We can't just operate on habits. We can't just thoughtlessly go through life. We have to be thoughtful about when we're pulling out our phones. Is this the right thing I should be doing in the moment? Is this distracting me from work? Is this distracting me from people? And is this the right thing for me to do? We have to be thoughtful. What can we do to take back control and not give in to every impulse to pull out our phones? Well, self-control takes wisdom, and it takes a certain kind of strength. Where can we get this wisdom and strength that we need? Well, Paul tells us in Titus 2, 11 and 12, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." See, as people who are looking to Jesus, all that he is for us, all that he promises, the one who defines for us life, the one who defines for us what is good, as we understand what he is for us, that should build self-control, that we're not just operating on our own instincts. We're not just operating on cultural patterns. It's understanding that grace that builds self-control in our lives. And it's not only that, because Jesus himself is the one who modeled perfect self-control. He renounced temptation. He was not controlled by any unwise desires or cultural patterns. He was filled with wisdom and moral strength. And he's the one who says that when we are caught in addiction, we feel like we don't have the wisdom and strength we need to cry out to him. And that he will give us his wisdom and his strength. That's where we get the wisdom and strength we need. And it's important to note that Paul says it's the grace of God that trains us, meaning that it's a process. It's a process that begins with coming to Jesus and saying, "Lord, give me the wisdom and the strength that I need to use my phone wisely today, so that I can listen to you, and so that I can love the people that you have put me around." See, are we willing to let God train us? Are we willing to set new habits on our phones that limit how much we're on these devices? See, the fact that this is hard for us is a sign of how deep the problem is. And sometimes we need to set new habits for our lives and let our hearts catch up, because we're making decisions out of our convictions of what we want to be true of our life, even if our hearts are having a hard time wanting that. See, so here's a few habits we could consider. One is to consider putting our phones on our kitchen counter when we get home and charging them there. And so it's not interrupting conversations with family members. It's not the first thing we look at in the morning nor the last thing we look at night. Or consider doing our work communication on our office work computer from the office, and not doing our work from our iPhone, emailing from our iPhone, or doing work conversations through texting. we could consider what apps are essential that we need to use and what are the non-essential apps, and deleting all of the non-essential apps from our phone. A few years ago, I had Candy Crush on my phone for about 3 months. Just to say, I had to quickly delete that one. Very addicting, very addicting. Or maybe we could consider taking breaks from our phone. Maybe for a day, just put it away. Maybe for a weekend, just put it away. Or maybe you're getting ready to go on vacation. Maybe, crazy thought, don't take the phone with you. And allow your heart, your mind, your body to recalibrate. See, wouldn't it be nice to not need to set these new habits and restrictions like this? But one of the wisest things we can do is to admit that we're weak and to act in light of it. See, smartphones expose that we have a spiritual problem with distraction. We're too easily distracted from what God's doing in our life. We're also prone to addiction. We're prone to just go thoughtlessly through life and just go by our instincts and our cultural patterns. But there's also a third spiritual problem that we have with our smartphones, and that is that we have a tendency towards isolation. See, smartphones in some ways have allowed us to be connected to more people than ever before. We can chat with people all across the country, know what's going on in their daily lives by looking at their Facebook feed. And so smartphones are trying to tell us that they really do connect us to people, though, in meaningful ways. Here's a commercial that Facebook put out a few years ago.
We carry our phones wherever we go. They're with us almost every second of the day. We reach for them when we have a free moment or we're curious. More than anything, we use our phones to connect with the people we care about. This is Facebook Home. From the moment you turn on your phone, you see what friends are sharing. Your latest messages, calls, and updates are right up front. And you can keep chatting from any app. So no matter what you're doing, your friends are always right there with you. Home. A whole new experience for your phone.
It's a great commercial. And it's powerful. You watch those images together and it makes you feel like these digital technologies really do connect you to people. But the most powerful moments in that commercial are not when people are looking at their phones, is it? It's when they're touching hands. They're putting an arm around a shoulder. They're smiling at each other, looking into each other's eyes. Or when they're playing, when they're doing thumb wrestling. See, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we really using this technology to connect with people? Or are we using this technology to isolate ourselves from people, to keep people at a safe distance, you know, to keep people from really knowing us? So here's a couple questions for us. And, you know, I've even noticed this in myself. But how often do we pull out our phones in order to avoid talking to someone, right? You're at a place and you're like, I don't know if I know them. I'm just going to pull my phone out so I don't have to talk to them. Or how often do we say, you know what? I don't want to talk to them. I'll just send a text so I don't have to talk to them on the phone, right? Don't have to have a longer conversation. Don't want people interrupting my life. Just send a quick text to make it done. You know, or how often, you know, are we, you know, not letting people really know the real us, right? We all know that the social networking sites are, you know, controlled presentations of ourselves. Well, we're only putting information on there that we want people to think about us. You know, so how much are we actually just connecting with people's facades online? You know, how much are we really connecting with people? A study of girls age 8 to 12 showed more frequent social networking. So girls age 8 to 12 showed more frequent social networking led to less happiness, led to impeded social development and led to increased social anxiety. See, that should sober all of us of how we're being affected, and it should certainly sober all of us who are parents. See, but what they noticed actually helped correct those things and corrected the increased social anxiety, the impeded social development, and the less happiness. You know what helped? Increasing face-to-face interaction. That actually helped those girls, 8 to 12. See, we're losing our ability to have these life-giving face-to-face conversations. You know, families look at their phones over mealtime. I'll go to pick up my kids from middle school, right? And I'll see a group of middle school age kids not talking to each other, but each of them all looking at their own devices instead of talking to each other. You know, and like I said, the couple on a date, instead of talking, they're each on their own phones at a restaurant. See, so just to show how this is messing us up, of how we communicate, of how we connect, of how we think about conversations. There was an article that reported that some 20-somethings report that having a conversation is more intimate to them than having sex. So, how messed up is that? That having a conversation with someone face-to-face in live person is more intimate than having sex. See, we settle for texting, "I'm sorry," instead of learning how to apologize in person. We settle for texting someone who's going through something hard rather than being able to be in person with them and to hug them, put our arm around them. See, we no longer have to talk to strangers or acquaintances when we're out in public because we can just immerse ourselves in our phones. So who knows what connections we could be making? Who knows what relationships we could be forming if we actually put our phones back in our pockets? You know, we're also losing the art of small talk, of learning how to talk about things with, you know, acquaintances. You know, and those are the things that actually lead us to deeper friendships. Those are the things that in the dating process actually help you to get to know someone. You know, and we're losing this art of small talk because we can escape to our phones. And this is robbing us of the joy of being in real relationships instead of digital relationships. Listen to how Paul, in a letter, talks to the church in Thessalonica. This is 1 Thessalonians 2:17. And it says this, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." And so here's Paul at a distance, and he's writing a letter, and he's glad to have this technology to stay connected, writing letters and then being delivered. But notice he's not satisfied with that. He prefers far more to actually be in their physical presence because Paul values being in their presence, looking in their eyes, reading their nonverbals, shaking hands, patting backs, maybe giving a hug. See, God has made us human beings with bodies. We're not computers. And real community develops better through face-to-face communication. Real community requires trust and vulnerability, not facades, not the best versions of ourselves. Real community requires being truly known. And perhaps that's what we're afraid of, being known, because that can lead to rejection. And it's easier to just settle for the digital conversations where we can control what people know about us. But Jesus invites us to know that he knows us completely. He knows the dark corners of our hearts even better than we do. And yet he still does not reject us. And so if we're people who are finding our identity in how many likes we get, then we're going to be under control, to control our image. We're going to be afraid of being real and vulnerable, and we're just going to be settling for a superficial, shallow community. But if we're people who understand and know that we are accepted and loved by Jesus, our maker, our creator, and that's the most important thing to us, then we can be messy. And we can be in community with other messy people. And that is the real community. And that is where God works in profound ways in our lives and uses us to be a blessing to other people. So as the church, let's be people who help recover the art of conversation. Let's look people in the eyes and not let our phones distract us from people. Let's put our phones away when we're physically around other people. So again, smartphones aren't the problem. Our heart's tendencies towards distraction, addiction, and isolation, these are the things that drive us to misuse these tools. But perhaps some of us are so stuck in such bad habits with our phones that we need to be willing to get rid of our smartphones for the sake of our souls. And for those of us who are parents, we need to give some thought before we just give our kids digital devices. And this is the thing that my wife and I have been wrestling with and thinking about, because it takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of wisdom, and a lot of self-control to be able to use these devices well. Now, and that means that my kids need a lot of training and education for them to use these devices well. And that takes a lot of work on my part. But here's the thing that I've had to say to myself is that if I'm not willing to give them the training that they need, I shouldn't give them the device. If I'm not willing to do the hard work to help them learn self-control and wisdom with these devices, then I shouldn't give it to them. And all of us need to be more aware, paying more attention to how we're using our smartphones. And so what if we just started a conversation with each other, of having another conversation with someone else, and we ask, what am I using my smartphone wisely? What if we just started having conversations with each other that just started there? See, if we're afraid to have these kinds of conversations, the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we shielding our phone habits from God so that we don't have to change? See, the one who created us, the one who knows us, the one who knows us what we truly need, knows what goodness and joy is really good for us. He is the one who died to save us and is asking us to offer our lives to him. And that includes our phone habits, but any part of us. And he wants us to let him give us the wisdom and the self-control that we need so that these phones can be a blessing to us and not a curse. And that's what we need. So let me pray for us as the worship team comes back up. Heavenly Father, we just recognize that you have designed a beautiful world. You've designed people in an amazing way to bear your image. There's so many ways that you are calling out to us. There's so many ways that you're wanting to work in our lives. And yet we're so distracted. We're so prone to look at the lesser things, to see the smaller things. We're so quick to resort to shallowness rather than to allow ourselves to reflect deeply. We're so quick to be prone to our own self-obsession and self-comfort rather than to pay attention to other people and to love them well. So we pray that you would rescue us from these spiritual problems, Lord. Help us to instead be people who are willing to be in the present, willing to listen to you, who are attentive to our habits, who are attentive to the people that you've put in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would enable us in this digital age to live faithfully to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.